Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a new episode in our series. We already know it's not a game. It's a full-fledged war. A war that's fought between who and who. How did this war start, actually? Who started this war? And why did they start it in the first place? Who could help me? Who? Who's that?
Angels in heaven.
Oh, yeah, angels, Beelzebub. How did they start that war? What did they start it? It appears that the person that we know under many names, including the dragon, the old serpent, Satan, the adversary, Beelzebub, and all sorts of other names, who was actually an angel, probably an archangel, wasn't very happy with his position of authority that God had already given him, and he rebelled against God, and it looks like many angels join him. And these angels became demons, that means they oppose God. And there is war between Satan and his demons on one side, God and his angels on the other side. And do you know what? It's war between them. Why should we care? I mean, it's a war between God and why should we care? Because we are very much part of it. We saw that as we are born, the Bible says that when we are born sinners. We are born in sin. And when we are sinners, that means we belong to which kingdom? There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, where God is the king, and there is the kingdom of darkness, where Satan usurped God's authority and installed himself as king in this kingdom. When we are born as sinners, which kingdom do we belong to, naturally? Kingdom of light or kingdom of darkness? It unfortunately is the kingdom of darkness, and the Bible says that that's our natural state when we are born. But if you are a Christian, you no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness, but you belong to the kingdom of light. Because King Jesus, what did he do? He attacked the kingdom of darkness and took you as a prisoner. So you used to be part of Satan's kingdom, you used to be one of his subjects. Now Jesus took you as his prisoner, and you are a prisoner now to the kingdom of light. Will anybody stop me and say, that's nonsense? Jesus doesn't take any prisoners. Did you know that? He never takes any prisoners. When he takes people from the kingdom of Satan, he doesn't take prisoners. Why? Then what? We saw in history, we take no prisoners simply means kill everybody. Is that what Jesus does? Well, no, he doesn't take prisoners. Why? Because he turns these people into what? His brothers and sisters. If you are part of God's kingdom, now you and I are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And one of the texts that speaks about this situation is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from there. If you want to open the Bibles there and read those verses, it's an interesting chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul says. As for you, okay, that's Christians in Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's the kingdom of darkness, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, the kingdom of Satan is the kingdom of the walking dead, literally. Paul says these people who belong to the kingdom of Satan, they are dead in their sins. But what happened? Next, we are told what happened. Verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We used to belong to Satan's kingdom. And Jesus brought us into God's kingdom. We were dead, and he brought us back to life. But the chapter actually ends with something that's very important. We tend to read these first few verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and forget the end. What's the end like? Verse 19, this is what Paul says. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. You, If you are a Christian, you are a member of God's household. You are a child of God. You are no longer his enemy. You are no longer dead. You are a child of God. But if we are children of God, what's our relationship between each other? What does that make us? It makes us brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Have you heard of this phrase, blood brothers? What's blood brothers? It's an interesting phrase. It refers to people who are not related by blood, okay, and yet they kind of swear allegiance to each other. And in ancient times, I'm told that it involved the exchange of blood. So kind of you do a small cut in your palm or your finger and then shake hands, and that made these people blood brothers. That means they were happy to give their lives for each other, to protect each other, although they were not related by blood. Did you know that we are also blood brothers? We actually celebrate that we are blood brothers and sisters. And it's not our blood that united us, but it is the blood of Christ. You see, many times at the breaking of bread, the speaker would say, let's take the cup, and let's not drink yet. Let's wait for each other. Why? Why wait for each other to drink together? As a sign of unity. Because we are brothers and sisters together. We are one in Christ. And I'm very tempted to give a good plug into the Breaking of Bread service. I'm very tempted to say, that's an important service. I'm very tempted to invite all of you to come, but I will not go there. We are blood brothers and sisters. We were purchased with the blood of Christ. You see, it's interesting that when we talk about the blood of Christ, what do we tend to think about? In what context? What did the blood of Christ do for us? It's connected to our salvation because we are saved by the blood of Christ. It's also connected to what? To the forgiveness of our sins, right? We believe in Jesus and our sins are forgiven. And yet the blood of Christ is also connected to something else. Would you like to open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? And I'm going to read verses 17 to 22. If you have this church Bible, it's page 1217. Please open with me. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 17. You can also use the online version if you promise not to slip to Facebook afterwards. Very tempting. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 17. Peter says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so, your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Let's linger a little bit longer on this text. What does it say? What did the blood of Jesus do for us? It purifies us. It cleanses our sins. It brings us forgiveness. But how about our relationship with each other? The Bible says that the blood of Jesus also influences our relationship. Brothers and sisters, how does that work? Look at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves, right? Now that you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that involves something on our side. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another from the heart. So this forgiveness and reconciliation with God also invites us to do what? To love each other. To love each other. That's how it works. We need to love each other. You see, the whole church is built on this concept that we need to love one another. It's interesting that in the New Testament, we see many verses that encourage us to love one another. Just read John's Gospel. Just read John's Gospel. John's epistles. Over and over again, we have encouragements to love one another. Look at John 13, for example. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's a fascinating command. And you see, Jesus didn't go like, one day he thought, well, how can I make your life difficult now? I'm going to give you a new command. And this new command, well, you need to love one another. By the way, when Jesus gives this command, love one another, when did this happen? Is it at the beginning of his ministry, middle of his ministry, or the end of his ministry? Who can remember John chapter 13? Whereabouts is that situated in the ministry of Jesus? Which is the context that he gives this command to love one another? It's towards the end of his ministry. Actually, this happens before Good Friday. Okay, the Holy Week, as people call it. This happens the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he was sold. And then just before Friday, the day that he was going to die. So when Jesus gives this command, he has already been with his disciples for about 3.5 years. And he says, look, as I have loved you, that's where he starts. You have seen me. You have seen how I have loved you. You have seen what I have done for you. And obviously the next day they were going to see him giving his life for them. Just as I have done that for you, now I want you to do the same. You know the love I have showed you? Show the same love to each other. And what comes next is even more amazing. It's interesting that Jesus says these words, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, Jesus put all the eggs in one basket. This is how the world will truly know that you are part of my kingdom. This is how the world will truly know that you have been saved, that you have been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. How? If you show love to one another. This is how the world will know that you are mine. In other words, the Christian faith stands or falls on our love for each other. It's interesting that Jesus could have said, this is how they will know, because you have the correct doctrines. This is how they will know that you are Christians, that you have the best music in town. This is how they will know that you are Christians, that you have a different understanding of life. And he says, no, if you love one another, that's how people will know. If you love one another. And John in his epistles writes in 1 John chapter 3, 23, he kind of summarizes the Christian faith like this. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. If you want to be a Christian, there are two basic commandments. The first is which one? To believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we kind of tend to stop here, right? You want to be a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus, you are saved. But John continues, yes, but also to love one another as he commanded us. Two basic requirements. And how does that fit with our discussion about spiritual warfare? We were saying that Satan is at war with God, and Satan would like to draw us in the same war and have us fighting against God. Yet we have been saved and we brought in God's kingdom, and we are brothers and sisters. We are supposed to be united and fight together. You see, if we are united, there is nothing we cannot do together. United. Have you noticed this word that I keep repeating? United. Guess what strategy Satan is going to use against us? This unity. Have you heard the phrase, divide et imperat? The Romans, you know, knew this back 2,000 years ago, if not more. Namely, the Romans were a big empire, and they fought many nations. But they knew something. If those nations were to unite, they would even be able to bring the Roman Empire to their knees. So their strategy was like, well, we are fighting all these nations, all these tribes. If we want to be successful, we need to divide et imperat. Does anybody know what this means? Divide and conquer. Actually, word for word means divide and rule. Divide et impera, divide and rule. We also know it as divide and conquer. So Satan knows that if the church is divided against themselves, then kind of he's very happy with that. When the church is involved in internal fighting and they don't get along with each other, you know, we give Satan a break. We're already doing his work. We're already fighting each other. And yet Jesus says, look, the most important lesson that you need to learn on this planet is which one? Learn to love. As I have loved you, I want you to love the other people. You see, Alistair was saying last Sunday that everything that happens in our lives is to train us. Is to train us for what? You remember? In Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, it's repeated the same thing. What's the promise Jesus has to those who will be victorious? To him he is victorious, I will give them what? Anybody can remember? Revelation chapter 3, 21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to do what? To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you believe this promise that Jesus says, to the one who is victorious, I'll give them the right to sit with me on my throne? Everything that happens in our lives is training for us for the day when we are going to rule with Christ. And if we want to become like Christ, we need to remember that Jesus is love. God is love. And what God expects from us is to express the same love towards each other. So you can understand why there is such a sad sight to see church fighting with each other, to see believers fighting against each other. And it's not something new. It's not something that just happens in 2018. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 15, Paul was already writing about this. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out. Or you will be destroyed by each other. The world and Satan is already attacking us. But if we attack each other, there is no hope for us. Because we are supposed to be the army of Christ. We are supposed to be united. We are supposed to be fighting together. Can you imagine this situation in a real war, okay? If you are familiar with Second World War scenes, okay? You have one side in those trenches, people, you know, shooting their adversaries. And at some point they go like, poof! There is no way out. It's impossible to win if we are shooting each other. Paul says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. But what if I have been hurt by somebody else in church? Have you ever been hurt by somebody and what they said and what they did? What if I have been hurt by somebody else in church? Well, the Bible has a suggestion for that as well. And it's not really a suggestion, as it is a command. In Colossians chapter 3:13, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How many of you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Or if you want to be more specific, the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. How does that go? I think it has something about forgiveness. How is the bit about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us. Sorry, I couldn't hear that. What was it? Are there these words, just as we? Just as we? What exactly are we praying? Imagine this, okay? I hate Alistair. He did something to me. I'm not going to tell you, but I hate him now for what he did. Actually, it's what he said, not what he did, okay? I don't want to forgive him for that. And I come and pray to the Lord, and I say, Lord, please forgive me my sins just as I have forgiven Alistair. What exactly am I praying? I'm praying, God, don't bother forgiving me because I couldn't be bothered to forgive Alistair. That's what we are praying. And remember, who taught us to pray that prayer? Isn't he the one that keeps emphasizing love? Isn't he the one that keeps saying, just as I have loved you, you need to love one another? Peter, verse 22, I'm coming back to this verse. He says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. We have purified ourselves so that... That evolves a purpose, don't you think? Look again at the verse. Know that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. We have been purified so that. This is the purpose, the aim of the church, so that we do what? That we love one another. That was Jesus' main purpose, to love us. And that was his main teaching, for us to love one another. That way we have been purified to love one another. You know, there's actually the reverse of the medal here. If I discover that I don't really have much love for other brothers and sisters, what does that mean? Now that you have purified yourselves, show love. But if you struggle with that purity, you might be struggling with love. And of course, I can blame other brothers and sisters and say they are not very lovable. And if only you knew Alistair, how could I love him? I mean, you all know him. I can bring all sorts of excuses, but not before God. Before, do you know what God is going to tell me? Yeah, but I know you. I know how you think. I know what goes through your mind. And I still love you. And I'll forgive you. I want you to do the same with Alistair. That's how it works. Remember that a few Sundays ago I was mentioning this relationship between the router in your house and your laptop or phone, whatever device you have connected. The closer you are to the router, the stronger the signal. If I discover that my love for my brothers and sisters is not as strong as it should be, what could have happened between me and God? There might be a gap in there. There might be a distance. I may have gone away from him. And God says, come back. And I will fill you with the right love so that you can express that love to your brothers and sisters. You see, it's a war out there. And it's Satan attacking us and it's the world attacking us. And if it's brothers and sisters attacking each other, there's no more hope. We should be there for each other. You know, we say that in certain situations, I have your back. I have your back. That's what we say to each other. I have your back. But in a war situation, that means a lot more. I have your back means I'm going to protect you. I have your back. But if it's backstabbing, how is that going to be any protection? And Jesus says, this is how they will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. So I want to finish this morning with just a few kind of suggestions of how we can practically express love to one another. And one is spend time with other believers. Spend time with other believers. Somebody said that everything else is replaceable. Time is not. You can make more money. You can make more wealth. You can make more of anything. But you cannot make more time. Spend more time with other believers. And what I'm saying is spend more time in a personal context, in a one-to-one or maybe a smallish group where you can open up and discuss and to be open enough in that group to be able to say, this is how I am attacked. Okay? This is how Satan attacks me. This is how the world attacks me. Please pray for me. What else can we do? We can encourage other believers. You see, if we are at war, we acknowledge that it's possible to get hurt. What are we going to turn to when we get hurt? To one another. So how about this week making a phone call or sending a text message to encourage somebody? And you're thinking, well, sending a text message to encourage somebody just out of the blue, sending a text message? Well, I'm pretty convinced that nobody will be upset with you for getting a text from you. That's an encouragement. And if you cannot think of anybody that needs encouragement, please send me texts. If I get 60 texts, I will not be upset. All of them with encouraging words. Encourage other believers. Do something nice for others. May I suggest something really rebellious here? Do something nice for others, but especially for people in church who hurt you, who maybe mistreated you, who maybe spoke harshly to you. This is your chance to take revenge. This is your chance to take revenge. Do something nice for them. Do something nice for people who think, oh, I don't think they even like me. Do something nice for them. And last but not least, pray with others and for others. Do you remember that I invited you to take one Sunday a month to come to the 9 o'clock prayer meeting here in church so that we can pray together for our town, for the ministries, for revival, and for everything else? That's good, and I hope you will still consider coming once a month, but that's not the place where such prayer should happen. I think the small group or the smaller group is the place where we can come and pray for each other. I found an image that I think speaks 1,000 words that explains why we need to pray for each other. Okay? At some point or another, each one of us is above the chasm. At some point or another, each one of us in turn will have struggles, will have problems, will be under more attack than usual, and we can encourage one another. We can strengthen one another. Okay? The prayer is the beam that kind of unites us together, and we are in trouble. We can pray for each other, we can encourage one another. And I want to stop here. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will kind of guide you of how and what you can do for other believers. But there is a war out there. And we are supposed to be part of the same team, part of the same army. We are supposed to be fighting together. We are supposed to have each other's back. We are supposed to encourage one another. We are supposed to love each other. Let's have a time of prayer. And if you think of people in church that you don't find very lovable, maybe you should mention that to God this morning. Say, God, you know so-and-so, you know our relationship is a bit strained, you know, like, I try to move on the other side of the road whenever we meet in town. Lord, please give me love for that person. Or if you think of people who struggle, and maybe you say a kind word or send a text message or a phone call. So God, put me these people on my heart so that I can be an encourager and I can be there for them. Or if you can think this morning of doing something nice for other people, I don't know what, but doing something nice for them. Pray to the Lord, Lord, show me these people and put in my heart people that need that encouragement. Maybe this very week, they need that encouragement. Let us pray together.